I want to talk tonight, I want to look at, I hope quickly, the wisdom of God. Look briefly, because, I mean, you can only look briefly at the wisdom of God, right? Because, I mean, we're still in time, and not stealing time. We are still in time. We're still bound by time. And I look at two major points, the wisdom of God described, the wisdom of God displayed. And for the wisdom of God described, I'm pretty much just going to read a couple passages and then make a few brief comments on it. Okay? The wisdom of God is described in Job 36, verses 4 and 5, as mighty. As mighty. Job's 36, verses 4 and 5 says, "For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom." God's wisdom is described in the Bible as mighty. And in Job 37, verses 14, 15, and 16, "Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them," talking about the stars, "and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balance?" I said stars, I meant clouds, excuse me. "And caused the light of his cloud to shine. Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him that is perfect in knowledge?" God balances the clouds as the light of the clouds, the wondrous works. God is mighty in his wisdom, the Bible says. And God's wisdom is also described as unsearchable. In Isaiah 40, a lengthy passage, turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 28. The wisdom of God is described as unsearchable. Isaiah 40 is a transition chapter in Isaiah. The first 39 chapters talk quite often about judgment. And then it changes gears, if you will. Chapter 40, verse 1, "Comfort ye." Starts to speak comfort. Yes, though there is judgment coming upon surrounding nations and on Israel, God says to comfort his people. And verse 11 is a great verse, but I'll have to say that for another time. We're starting in verse 12. Isaiah 40, verse 12. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" Remember, look at God's wisdom. "And meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who can do these things?" Verse 13. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him?" Who teaches God? "With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and showed and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding?" All those questions are designed to get us to think just how big, how mighty, how awesome, how powerful is God. Verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing." Lebanon is known for its huge cedar trees, big cedar trees. Beams were made out of cedars of Lebanon to build a temple. And yet, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor are the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Take all of Lebanon, all those giant cedar trees, all the animals offering for burnt offering, it's not sufficient for the Lord. "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God? And what likeness will you compare unto him?" And he goes into idolatry. "The workman melt a graven image, and a goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. If you can't choose gold or silver, then go with wood. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." Contrast man's own God with the God that's being described here. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth." The earth was not flat. The Bible doesn't teach that. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing. This is the God that brings princes, rulers of the earth, to nothing. He makes the judgments of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown, neither. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He also shall blow upon them. They shall wither. The whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Just a simple, and they're gone. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. Talking about the starry heavens. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his power, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. His wisdom is unsearchable. God is mighty and powerful in wisdom, and he's unsearchable. There's no finding him out. We'll never have a test question that God cannot answer correctly. You can't fool God or hide from him, as Jacob and Israel tried in verse 27. And in Psalm 147, verses 1 through 6, God's wisdom is infinite. Psalm 147, praise ye the Lord, for it's good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely, fitting. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our God and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casts the wicked down to the ground. God's great and powerful. His understanding is infinite. There's no limit. There's no end to his wisdom. That's the wisdom of God described in just three passages. Right? Now, how is the wisdom of God displayed? How is it displayed? Well, one way it's displayed is in the creation, in the earth. Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold, how many, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The earth is full of the riches of the Lord, displaying his knowledge. I'd like to read to you an extra biblical example of God's wisdom displayed in creation. Take the case of, and I'm not really great at Latin, Emenis amende, a wasp-like creature found in southern Europe and northern Africa. Soon after mating, this female insect prepares a house for her, where her young can develop and sufficient food can be stored. Building her house out of small stones and mortar, which she makes with her own saliva, mixes with dust, she constructs her walls in a circular fashion. Kind of picture an igloo, okay? But it's an insect building these out of stones. As the walls grow higher, she begins to slope them toward the center so as to construct a dome-like mosque. A hole is left at the top, which will later be filled with a constructed plug. The insect's next task is to fill her house with fresh food for the future grub. The food she chooses consists of half-inch caterpillars. These are partially paralyzed by the insect's stingers, because dead caterpillars would rot, and stored on the floor of the newly constructed house. Amenis amede does not lay her egg among the partially paralyzed caterpillars. Instead, she suspends it over the food by a tiny thread of silk fastened to the roof of the house. When the grub emerges from the egg, it first eats the eggshell and then proceeds to spin a silken thread upon which it lowers itself down to grab its fresh meal and then retreat when necessary. Only as the grub grows in size and strength does it lower itself down among the wriggly caterpillar food. Okay? Pretty amazing, right? While all the houses this insect creates look alike, there's one significant difference. Some of the houses contain five caterpillars, the others contain 10. Why five? Why 10? Why not 4 and 9? 9. Okay. I teach math. 9. Okay. Female grubs eat twice as much as male grubs. Note that the cells, the houses are stocked before the eggs are laid. How does the insect know the future sex of the egg? Biologists generally believe sex is already determined when the egg is laid. So when the egg is laid, it's either male or female. How does this insect know, I'm going to have an egg that's female, and so I'm going to put 10 grubs in there, or I'm going to have an egg that's male, I'm going to put 5 grubs in it. How does it know that? How is it she never makes a mistake? Indeed, how could evolution, a chance process, teach this insect to recognize the sex of her unborn offspring and provide for it accordingly? What did these insects do when their instincts were in a transitional stage before they were fully developed? How could any instinct, other than the present one, completely developed, be viewed as beneficial? How could they survive without knowing from the beginning how to care for them? God's wisdom is displayed even in the insect world. God's wisdom is displayed throughout creation. God's wisdom is displayed in his sovereignty, in how he rules, in his providence, if you will. Daniel 2, verse 20 and 23 is some good passage to meditate on in an election year. Daniel 2:20. Daniel answered. He was praying to God for wisdom about something, and God revealed to him what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was. And he's praying to God, thanking him. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, that thou hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Okay? So God answered Daniel's prayer. And Daniel says there, God is in control of the times, the seasons, the rulers, kings in that situation. Throughout the Bible, it's all kings. He dispenses wisdom because he's the source of wisdom. He's in control of what will happen to you tomorrow. It's history, his story. History is his story. That's why we should love history. One-third of the Bible, at least one-third, is history. It's sacred history. It reveals his providence there, but so does secular history. We had Hudson, emergency birth. I think I mentioned to you a couple months ago. He almost died. Martha almost died. The Lord blessed him that through that situation. Margaret, also. She had group B strep when she was born. Martha had a systemic infection, and so did Margaret on the outside. It's 60% fatal to infants, but Margaret, it only stayed on the outside. God's providence. And then Carlina, too. But at this time, April 2012, we hadn't had that accident. So we just had lived through seeing God's hand direct through the birth of Hudson and the birth of Margaret. In the summer of 2009, we had a VBS, and a lady came. She had brought her 3 children. She was expecting. She worked in graveyards. Her husband was out of work. Martha talked with her through most of the 2 or 3 hour long VBS. The lady never returned that I recall. I think her kids may have come, but I'm sure she was looking for a babysitter. But she came because she was working graveyards, and her husband, she was very tired. Martha spoke with her for an hour or two. Topic of children came up because she was expecting. Or we didn't know that. She knew it, we didn't. And kids, because we had a bunch of kids, our kids. And Martha talked about Hudson's birth, talked about Margaret's birth, and how the Lord blessed. 3 years later, we were in a restaurant in Meridian, Idaho. It was a Chinese buffet restaurant. And the lady came up to Martha and said, "Are you a lady from church that had VBS several years ago?" They compared notes back and forth, and yes, they remember each other. She came up to Martha. She said, "When I was talking to you, I was expecting. My husband was pushing me to have an abortion because we had no money. We already had three children. And I was the only one with a job. After talking to you and how you told how the Lord brought you through those births when you and the babies could have died, but the Lord blessed you," said, "I want to thank you because here's my fourth baby." Now, it's pretty amazing that 3 years later she would recognize Martha. To my knowledge, she came one day, probably the first day of VBS. But God's wisdom is displayed in his providence, how he orchestrates and directs things, even elections. Now, the Lord blessed us in showing us that one time. Well, there are other times, but there was one time he blessed us by showing us how he worked things out. How many times are we used by God and he doesn't show us? We won't know that until eternity. Trust God's word that he is in control of things and he uses his people. God used Daniel. He was the advisor to at least four pagan kings. One of them might have got saved. We're not sure about the other ones. Maybe they did, but the Bible doesn't say anything plus or minus about them. But at least four kings, Daniel was used. Those kings were set up by God. Those kings were taken down by God. God's wisdom is displayed in creation, in his providence, his rule, sovereign rule over the world. And I see his nature and the stars, which is kind of part of creation, but I wanted to zero in a little more on it. In Job chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, God steps on the scene and doesn't reveal to Job why he lost his family, why he lost his wealth, why he lost his health. He doesn't say that. We know that. We don't know that Job ever did. God, in the book, never showed it to him. Instead, God asked Job and his counselors questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you when I built the mountains? Can you do this, Job? Can you do that, Job? Can you control the wind? Can you draw out Leviathan, some huge water creature with a hook? Can you kill Behemoth? Look at Behemoth, right? Which is a good description of a dinosaur. It's not a hippopotamus or an elephant because they don't have tails like a cedar. Remember those cedar trees? They have tails like, I don't know, like a corkscrew. God showed Job that God was big using creation. Okay? And again, we had already read Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calls them all by their name. In Job 38, verses 31 and 32. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades? How many have ever seen the Pleiades? You know what the Pleiades are called in Japan? They're called the Subaru. Ever seen the logo of Subarus? Stars? Yeah. Pleiades. Can you loose the bands of Orion? Talking about constellations. Can thou bring forth Maseroth, the constellations in his season? Canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons, one of the stars? Okay. Find the Big Dipper. And then you follow the handle, arc to Arcturus. The next biggest star, as you follow the arc around, that's Arcturus. God knows all the stars by name. Okay. Isaiah 40, verse 26. We looked at that verse already, I think, too. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Our God's wisdom is displayed through creation. Jeremiah 33, verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Now the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered. They can't be numbered because they can't all be seen. They're too far away. Yet God calls all of them by name. And man does have an estimate of all the stars. Right now, 10 trillion is the current estimate. When you go out on a beautiful Montana night and it's clear, about how many stars can you see if you have very good vision? Let me say 1,000. Let me say 2,000. Do I hear two? Two. Give me two. 3,000. 4,000. 5,000. Now we'll jump. 10,000? There are, to the naked eye, to good eyesight, on a very clear night, you can see about 3,500. Doesn't it look like bazillions? So take 3,500. 10 trillion of them are out there that we can't see. That's an estimate. And as time passes, we get better technology, better telescopes, and what happens to the estimate? It goes up because we see further out. Man, there's more of them out there. There's still more. There's still more. We haven't got to an end yet. And that's creation. Everything that's been created has someone bigger, wiser, that created it. If you have a penny, somewhere in my pocket I put a penny. There's a spot in the solar system, when you go out on a clear night and you take a penny and hold it at arm's length, all right, that little spot of a penny covers hundreds of galaxies. And those galaxies each have billions of stars. In the area that a penny at arm's length covers, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, space, shows his handiwork. It was no big deal to God to make that. He didn't agonize over it. He didn't have to sit at a drawing board for hours and hours and figure out, how am I going to do this? He spoke, and it was done. Now, I'd like to run down a celestial rabbit trail with you. Take the earth, all right? Most of us have not been around the earth. Okay? Shrink it down to the size of a speck of dust. One of those little floaters that you can see all over your clean house when the sun's shining through, right? Doesn't matter how clean it is, there's all lots of those floaters. If the earth was the size of one of those specks, a dwarf star, the smallest star we know of, would be the size of a marble. So take those little floaters, and then a marble. Earth and a dwarf star. Okay. Now take a basketball, and that's floater and a basketball. That's the size of our sun compared to the earth. How many know our sun's name? You know it? Sun. Okay. It actually does have a name. Like, you know, North Star has a name, Polaris and such. But don't worry. I had to take a college astronomy class before I learned it. Sol. S-O-L. Like Sol-er. Okay, so a speck of dust, our sun would be the size of a basketball. But our sun is just a medium star. Take a giant star. Got that speck of dust, right? How big, in comparison to that speck of dust Earth, would a giant star be? The size of Colorado. You think you could find that speck of dust in Colorado? But that's a giant star. They have super giant stars that we've seen so far. Take that speck of dust, and how big would a super giant star be if Earth was a speck of dust? It'd be the size of Earth. Okay? God knows every star by name because he created them. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. The wisdom of God is mighty, is unsearchable, is infinite. It's displayed in creation. It is displayed in his providence. It's displayed in the stars. Galileo said this: mathematics is the alphabet in which God has written the universe. All right, I had that on my... Matter of fact, I left it on my wall when I left the room, my classroom. I said, I'll leave it up there. Okay, because it took a lot of work to put it up there. But since it was by Galileo, I thought I could do that. One of the reasons that I love math and science is because it reveals the wisdom of God. It also keeps you humble, like mechanicking, right? Mathematics and mechanicking both teach you dependence upon the Lord. A lot of the early scientists said, I'm just trying to think God's thoughts after him. He put it out there, I just got to figure it out. Now, a million. Let's talk about some numbers now, because God knows the number of the stars. Let's think about numbers. How big is a million? If you earned $100 a week tax-free, all right, there was no April 15th, how long would you have to work to earn $1 million? $100 a week, how long? About 200 years. That's a million. How many stars can you see at night? Okay, class, quiz time. 3,500. That's a lot smaller than a million, right? Now, it takes notebook paper. It takes stacks of notebook paper. Take 100 of them. It's about 1/5 of an inch thick. So a little smaller than a quarter, okay? Take 1,000 of them. It's about 2 inches thick. Take a million of them. Back to that million. How thick is a million sheets of notebook paper? See, I did the math. 166 feet. That's about a 12-story building. Okay, now, I didn't see any 12-story buildings in Casper. Okay, I don't know if there's any Cheyenne capital. I don't know. I haven't been there. I'm not even sure if there's 12-story buildings in Boise. I think there's some new ones are. 12 stories. This is a million sheets of paper stacked up. Take those million sheets of paper that are stacked up and spread them out, lay them end to end. A million sheets traveling at 65 miles an hour. You get in your car and go 65 miles an hour. To travel from the first to the last one, laid end to end, would take you over 2.5 years of nonstop. You need a lot of energy drinks. 2.5 years of driving at 65 miles an hour to 1 million sheets of paper. A billion. In 1981, how many were alive in 1981? The federal budget hit $1 million in 1981. At that time, there had not been 1 billion seconds from when Christ was born to 1981. A billion. There hadn't even been a billion seconds then in that 2,000 years, 1981 years. Take those billion sheets of paper, stack them up. How tall? 31.5 miles tall. That's 155 World Trade Centers stacked on top. Lay them end to end. Travel at 65 miles an hour. 2,700 years of driving to go 1 billion sheets of paper long. 65 miles an hour. And if you still were making $100 a week, 192,000 years. 1 trillion sheets of paper. Go from a million, or from a billion to a trillion. 32,000 miles tall. 10 trillion. About how many stars we think there are. Let's take a sheet of paper for every star and stack it up. 10 trillion sheets of paper. You are past the moon on your stack of sheet of your sheets of paper. We think there are about 10 trillion stars, and sheets of paper go to the moon and back. Now, shift from paper to DNA. Every cell in your body has DNA except blood, because the purpose of blood is to carry oxygen and and remove waste. So they don't. They. God took the nucleus out of blood so it would have more cargo space. But every cell in your body except blood has DNA. Take all that DNA from all the cells in your body. It would fit into a teaspoon. And yet there's the same amount of information on it as encyclopedias that it would take to fill up the entire Grand Canyon. In a teaspoon. Take all those DNA, they're like really tightly coiled springs, tiny, tiny springs. Stretch them out, place them end to end. That teaspoonful of DNA that determines what you are physically, what I am. It would go to the moon and back, to the moon and back, multiple times. Every person's body has that much DNA in it. And yet it would compact it down to fit in a teaspoon. What's the largest number? What's the Googleplex plus one? Is that larger than a Googleplex? I remember having a teacher ask that somewhere. I was like, hold on, you can always add one to it, right? There is no largest number. The largest number with a name is Googleplex. All right, we're familiar with Google, right? I thought it was pretty good. Google is the number, digit one, followed by 100 zeros. 100 zeros, that's a pretty big number, right? And the Googleplex, right, what is Googleplex, Isaac? It's their headquarters, right? All their buildings that Google has, they call it a Googleplex. That's pretty good. Okay. But the largest number with a name is the Googleplex. It's 10 raised to the Google power. Okay, so 10 raised to a Google. All right. Okay. One, that's a one followed by a Google of zeros. Okay? To write that, you would have to get a chalkboard that goes from here beyond the farthest visible star. All right? Get that elementary teacher that has really good writing. Still have to go beyond the furthest star to write a Googleplex down. And folks, that's still a finite number. You can add one to it and get bigger and add another one. Keep adding one. It's finite. God is infinite. God is infinite. His wisdom never ends. Finite means it's limited. God's wisdom never ends. It is unsearchable. It's past finding out. It is mighty. Nature displays the wisdom of God. And yet, we, as creatures of this great Creator, are afraid to trust in that God who understands those numbers that I described better than we understand 2 and 3, or 3 and 2. Okay. Why do we hesitate? Why do we think we can run our lives better than a God like that? The wisdom of God is displayed in Christ. Colossians 2:3, Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And 1 Corinthians 1, it's a longer passage. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer, the debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both of Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, like that little wasp. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh will glory, will brag, boast in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it's written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. All the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge are in Christ. Christ is wisdom incarnate. He's the power of God, the wisdom of God. He is the one to whom we sing when we sing our songs. Those songs are not just to allow those who are late to get to the service. Those songs are us worshiping God. Us trying to get our mind focused on this great being that we are going to hear from in his word. Singing is very important. That's why you should sing. Whether you can sing on pitch or not, you should sing with all your heart. You're singing not to the person in front of you or to the song leader. You're singing to God. When we listen to preaching, even when it's foolishness, you're listening to the glory of God. The wisdom of God is also revealed, displayed in the church. Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. Unto me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, for the purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. What's those principalities and powers in heavenly places? Spirit beings, the angels. That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God. The church reveals to the angels, both holy and fallen, the manifold wisdom of God. How can that be? How can the church show to creatures who are vastly superior to us in strength and in wisdom and in experience? They've existed from near the beginning of time. We haven't. How can the church, the body of believers, reveal to them the manifold wisdom of God? Because no one would have thought up the way of salvation. No one would have ever conceived that God created a creation, a people, a race of humans, knowing that they would turn against him, and yet determined to do it anyway so that he could then become one of them to rescue them from sin. And that even though Satan knows the scriptures better than we do, he couldn't figure it out. And he thought when Christ died, he had won. But he turned that apparent defeat, God turned his apparent defeat, into victory over Satan. And people who trust in God, trust in Christ, are made part of the church. And through us, and through other bodies of believers throughout the world, through the church is made manifest, made known to those spirit beings, both holy and fallen, the wisdom of God. That is amazing. That is the God we worship. That's the God we worship, the all-wise God. The Bible describes the wisdom of God as mighty, unsearchable, and infinite. The wisdom of God is displayed in creation, in His sovereign control of creation, providence, through nature, stars, through Christ, and through the church. So I would encourage you to trust this all-wise God who tells us and shows us His wisdom. The Scripture says in Romans 10:11, whoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. Our Father, we praise You for Your greatness, for Your wisdom that's so far above anything we can imagine. Father, we praise You for Your Son. Praise You that in Your plan, You determined to use us to display Your power and wisdom to the angels. And Father, how many times we neglect You, we reject Your teaching, we push You aside, we treat You as something small, someone like unto us. We beg Your forgiveness. We thank You for Your promise that if we confess our sins, You will cleanse us with the blood of Your Son. Father, we ask that You would take Your grace that You give to us, Your wisdom that You give to us liberally, that we would draw close to You in humbleness, that we would seek to live our lives so that we are reflections of Your wisdom. We ask this for Jesus' sake, His glory, and Your pleasure. Amen.